But everybody likes to hear about the church at Philadelphia. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him a new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let's pray. Father, your word is always true. We may not always have a good grasp of it. It's not because the word is hard. It's not because the word is difficult. It's because of our limited mental capacities and sin and our lack of patience and trust. So, Father, as we look at this church and what you said and how this church lived in the world where it was at, help us to make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There are five facts that I want to share with you about Philadelphia itself that'll help maybe you understand what is being said in these verses. First of all, Philadelphia was founded on the border between areas of Lydia, Mysia, and Phrygia, and it was founded for the purpose of the spread of Greek culture. Those on the border in that area spoke Lydian. And the concept of the rulers was, we need to get them to speak Greek, at least Koine Greek, which was the language of the people, because they speak in barbarian. They couldn't understand them. Second, the name means brotherly love. And it was founded by a leader, a military leader, a political leader, a king whose nickname was Philadelphia in Greek, meaning brotherly love. And the reason he was given that nickname, he loved his brother beyond what most people love their brothers. And he showed it, and he was not bashful about it. He was very open about his love for his brother. And he did whatever he could to care for his brother. And so they gave him the nickname Philadelphia. And when he established this city, he gave it the name Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia knew what it was to live in insecure surroundings. the cities of Sardis and Ephesus and that whole group on that postal route, including Philadelphia. Philadelphia was right on top of it. A major earthquake fault. And there were a lot of volcanic activity in the area, and a lot of volcanic ash was in the valleys and around. And that's one of the reasons things grew so good, was because of the volcanic ash. But because it was in a fault line area, it experienced a major earthquake in AD 17. And in AD 17, the city wasn't totally destroyed like Sardis was, but it was devastated, and it had to be rebuilt. Now, they experienced, though, because of their location, in the years to come, tremors. Things would shake. Buildings would shake. And they'd run out and run in and run out, and some of the people left the community because they didn't want to live in that kind of condition. They got tired of living on top of an earthquake, and so they vacated the premises, so to speak, and found a better place. And so they understood that. They understood what that was all about. And so the church, when it was told there would be hope and it would be a pillar in the house of God, they understood security. I don't think a pillar gets moved, do you? I mean, I think it's strong. When I went to Elmira, the Lord just reminded me of this pillar. When I went to Elmira, the church was sitting next to the railroad track. I mean, next to the railroad track. Really next to the railroad track. And when the trains would go by, had two tracks, and they run southwest to northeast, main train lines. And when they go by, the building would shake. It shook so bad that from this corner to that corner and that corner to that corner was steel rod about that big with big plates. And it had turnbuckle in the middle and you could tighten it up. And from time to time you had to because the building shook so much. And that's all that kept the building from falling down, was those two big crossbars of iron. So when they built the new building, they moved a ways away. So know what it's like. The church did say, you're going to be a pillar. You're not going to shake. You're not going to move. You're not going to have problems. They knew that. Philadelphia, also after it was devastated, was rebuilt. Caesar, Tiberius, decided to help rebuild it. And he gave them large sums of money. And like most of the cities in the area, they thanked him by erecting a monument to him. And they worshiped him as a god in Philadelphia area. Not only that, they renamed the city. Nero Caesar. Or a city of Caesar. When God said he'd give them a new name, and he would allow them to have that new city, New Jerusalem, they understood what it meant to have a new name and a new city. Now, evidently, the town didn't affect the church. It kept the name Philadelphia. But the town became known as Nero Caesarea. And finally, there was a Jewish synagogue in the midst of the city limits. And the Jewish synagogue was a troublemaker for the Gentile Christians. And the Jews believed they were the only true people of God. And they believed they were the only true descendants of David. And they believed that they had the key to the kingdom. And if you didn't become a Jew first, you didn't make it. And so this was their surrounding. This is what they faced every day. I mean, it wasn't on Sunday. It wasn't on Monday. It wasn't on Saturday. It was Sunday through Saturday, every day. Never knew when the tumor was coming. They didn't have geyser counters. They didn't have counters to let them know. Okay? No electronic stuff. They didn't have any of that back then. When the ground started shaking, that's when you started running for safety. And it might be too late, you know. Stuff like that happens. Well, now let's look at the one that's talking to him. Jesus, in all of these letters, says something about himself. Something to give that church assurance that it's him talking, not John. He says, verse 7, "These are the things, saith he, that is holy." Who's holy? Well, you and I aren't holy. The only time the Word of God makes a declaration about somebody being holy, it's about God. Declaration in Isaiah and Revelation is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train fell in the house, he said, "I'm disintegrating, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips because I'm not holy." God is holy. Jesus is God and he's holy. Says he that is true. Who's true? 100% of the time. I try to be, but you know what? I fail. Because sometimes I get false information, I pass it on. You ever have false information you pass on, found out later it wasn't true? You have to go back and eat your words, or sometimes you can't go back because the person's gone. You don't know where they are. That never happened to Jesus. Because he always knew the truth. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the truth, he said. So they knew it was him. He said, "He that hath the key of David." Well, who has the key? Well, Jesus does. No one else has the key. The Jewish nation don't have the key. I don't have the key. You don't have the key. Jesus has the key. Turn to Matthew 16. Find verse 18. He says here in Matthew 18, 19, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Some people think the key is to rule. That's what the Pope says. He's the one that has the key. He don't know key from apple butter. He don't. He don't have the key. Jesus has the key. And he gives the key to the church through evangelism and witnessing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we go out and evangelize and people come to faith in Christ, we've unlocked it for them. But if we keep our mouths shut, we bind it up. Jesus said, whatever you loose is loose. Whatever you tighten up is tightened up. He said, I got the key. And he said, I guarantee you, if I give you an open door of freedom to preach and teach and do, nobody can stop you. The government can't stop you. Devil can't stop you. The people in town can't stop you. Nobody can stop you. I used to, in evangelism, lead people in sinner's prayer. I don't do that no more. I haven't done that for a long time. I don't believe it's good. I believe they got to pray a prayer from their own heart with their own words. And so I give them the ABCs. Got to admit you can't save yourself. You got to admit the only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. You got to believe he died on the cross in your place. You got to confess your sin, repent, and confess him as Lord and Savior. Give them scripture with that. Let them pray that prayer. ABC ought to be able to handle that. And since I've quit doing sinner's prayer, God has blessed, and people everywhere are coming to Christ. Monday night I go to Salina. Thursday night I go to Dallas. People are going to get saved. Not because of me. The reason they're getting saved is because God opened my mouth to tell the message of Christ, and the Spirit of God does what only he can do. Bring about a new birth. And when you and I evangelize our community, tell people about Jesus, we don't need to worry about whether they accept him or not. It's not our responsibility to convert them. Our responsibility is to tell them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God will convert them. Then once they're converted, we teach them everything Jesus taught us in his word. We make disciples. And here they had done that. Jesus said, that's going to happen. Now look what he says about him. He said, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. I know how you conduct in your life. I've said it every week. Jesus knows everything about this church. He knows everything about everybody that's in the church. He knows everything about you this morning that are sitting in the pew. Nothing is hidden from him. You may hide it from me. I may hide it from you. I may not tell you. I may not want you to know. I may go, TMI, TMI. If I say TMI to Jesus, he just say, I don't think so. I know what you're TMIing about. I know. He said, I know your works. I've set before you that open door. No man can shut it. I've given you wide open ministry. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't it be fantastic if God, through the working of the Holy Spirit in this body, would just open the door and turn us loose? With fire in our bones? He said, nobody can shut that. Nobody can turn that off. And then he says, you're not very big. You have a little strength. But you kept my word. You've not denied my name.
to not deny someone's name as someone's character, personage. You haven't denied my character and my purpose. You've been faithful. Whatever the Word has said, whatever has been proclaimed, whatever the Bible says, the Old Testament, you've been obedient to it. And the New Testament letters, you've been obedient. Then he says, that little strength. Size don't matter in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Find verse 8. Put your finger on it. You can be a little church and have an open door. Philadelphia was the smallest church of all the churches of the seven. Young, not powerful, not big, didn't have a lot of money. They nothing like Laodicea that's coming up. Laodicea's wealthy. They poor. They poor as a church mouse. You've heard that. I mean, you ain't got anything. They're poor. But guess what? They had strength and power. Let me read that verse to you. But ye shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite, strength, ability, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. He wrote that to the disciples, telling them the mission they're going to carry out, but that's to the church also. It's not just to them. It's in the present tense. If you tell me you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you better have power to witness for Christ. If you're not witnessing for Christ, I don't believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you have the Holy Spirit because He sealed you, but He ain't in charge. You're in charge. You telling Him what you want to do. He's not telling you what you need to do. I have no doubt this church has the Holy Spirit. Couldn't be a church if we didn't have it. But I don't believe we operate in its power. God answers prayer. God's merciful. God's gracious. But we're not operating in His power. How do I know that? We're not being verbal witnesses for Christ like we should be. You shall be my witness. I live a Christian life. I'm what's good? The word witness in Greek is martyr. Martus, from which we get our word martyr. That means you're risking it. You're risking people laughing at you in our culture. You're risking people making fun of you. You're risking people moving you out of their group because you're a holy roller. You risking the fact that your family said, don't fight them over on Sunday, man. They come from church and all they want to talk about Jesus. I've seen that, but you know what? When it comes funeral time, they're ready to talk about Jesus. It's too late then. Too late. Let me tell you something. He told them, you little, you don't have any ability of your own. But what I'm going to do is open the door for you, And they can't stop you. This church existed clear up into the 14th century. The town existed clear up into the 14th century until the Muslims come in and overrun that whole area and killed off almost all the Christians that were there. Listen to me. There's still people that are Christians in those countries, and they're risking it. Because if they get found out that they're preaching on the street, they're probably going to get stoned or get their head lopped off. In Dearborn, Michigan, in Detroit area, there is a strong Muslim population. As a matter of fact, Dearborn, Michigan, who used to be at one time one of the strongest car-making cities in America, is run by Sharia law. Now, if you don't know what Sharia law is, you ought to read it and look up on it. Sharia law doesn't give women any rights, very few. Sharia law makes the man totally in control of everything. And they run the city hall, the mayor, police department, whatever, jailhouse, the whole nine yards belongs to the Muslims. And if I were to go up there and see somebody on the street or sit down and have a cup of coffee and a man come in and sit down beside me on a stool, and we hit up a conversation about the weather and about my motorcycle sitting out there and we visiting, having a good time, and I say, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'm automatically broke the law and I'm automatically going to jail. And on the way, I'll probably get roughed up pretty good because I'm proselyting, and it's against the law to proselyte. You can't even mention the name Jesus to a Muslim. That's in Dearborn, Michigan. And parts of Detroit, same way. That's in America. Overseas, it's that way every day all over the countries. Where Philadelphia was, Nero Caesarea, Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Not a good. We sit here in mid-Missouri, Midwest, and we're sitting in a rocking chair. We got it made. Got it easy. We're not hassled. Or once in a while somebody slam a door in your face, but not very often. Most of the time they're halfway nice. When you talk to them or knock on the door, ask them if they go to church anywhere. You got neighbors and you got people you know. Don't go anywhere. Do you know how many school bus stops there are around this church? Huh? Does anybody know how many school bus stops there are around the church? Tim, you know? You drive? He knows. I don't see any kids. You see any kids in there? Where are they? Where's their parents? Look around. Just one or two. Or under 55. Most are 60 and better. We need God to give us an open door.
We need God to pour out His Spirit and touch hearts. I found out on Sunday morning sometimes, parents don't want to be messed with their kids running around the house, so they'll send them to church. And then you have programs, several programs for the kids on Sunday morning. Mom, Dad, not going to miss that. They're going to see little Johnny and little sis perform. If they get up and walk out after they perform, who cares? They hear the gospel in the process. God take care of it. We don't have to take care of that stuff. Let Him take care of it. That's what He does. We need that. We need that open door. If we have one application from this whole passage, it is, God, give us that open door. Put us in homes. Put us where kids are. Put us where everybody is. Grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, little Johnny, little Susie. Put us there. We need to be there. Help us. We need that. Here's a church who was in difficult circumstances. I mean, it wasn't easy ministering where they were. They were little. They didn't have the means that they should have, that other people around them had. They weren't wealthy. Laodicea was wealthy. Ephesus had a big operation. I mean, Ephesus was the mother church that planted all these churches. Man, they weren't as educated as the Ephesians. They weren't as sharp as the others. But God said to them, He didn't rake them over the coals. He said nothing bad to them. He said, I'm going to give you an open door, and not a person will be able to shut it. And they didn't shut it until the 14th century. That's a long time, folks. That's a long time for that area. Sardis didn't make it. You know, he said last week, he said to him, you know, you guys got a name. Everybody thinks you're great. But he said, what I know about you is you're dead. You just appear to be alive. Got a quick story. South of Greenville, Missouri, a little community called Sons Creek. It's not even there anymore. But the river is there, part of the lake. Years ago, back in the 1800s, early 1900s, most people out in that area had horse buggy travel. And this gentleman's wife died. And they put her in a pine box. And she's in the back of a wagon. They've had the funeral at church. She's in the back of the wagon. They're going uphill to the cemetery. And just like old gravel roads, like this. Well, somebody then put the tailgate in the wagon. And the casket slid out, hit the ground, and busted open. And she sat up. They thought she's dead. They had a wake for her and everything. But she wasn't. A few years later, she did die. And this is the truth. I heard it from a person that was there. Her husband said, boys, put the tailgate in. We don't want her waking up again. Sardis looked alive but was dead. This church looks like it's on its deathbed, feeble, unable. Philadelphia. And Jesus said, you got a little strength, but I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to open that door, and then person in the world going to shut it on you. Even so, please do, Jesus. Open the door so nobody, not even the preacher, can shut it. Every head bowed. Father, you know our hearts, you know our need. Lord, this church needs an open door. I don't know how else to ask you, but just ask. Bless us with an open door. Bless us with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and empowering for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.